Well, I have. Well, let me actually say this. Ryan has been, over the last 3 weeks, kind of tightening the catapult, if you will, of God's glory all throughout chapter 1. And so now I have the privilege of cutting that rope of that glorious truth. And I don't know how much impact the Holy Spirit will bring into your life through this truth. But I pray that we are open and receptive to it. My outline is going to follow closely, actually, to the outline that the women are using in their Bible study for Hebrews by Michael Kruger. And so I hope that's helpful to you. Let's read the passage together, if you'll stand with me. After I'm done reading, I'll say, this is God's word, and you will say, thanks be to God. So let's all stand together. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1 through verse 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is God's word. Well, let's set the context. The author has established the supreme authority of Christ and Christ's message above the message delivered by prophets and above the position of the angels. And now he's going to call his listeners to action. He gives a warning as well. And the exhortation, what is it? What is it that the author of Hebrews is calling his audience to do? Here it is. Pay much closer attention to what you have heard. And so, right, it builds on this argument of chapter 1. That's why the author says, therefore, or we could also say, because Jesus is superior, he's above all things, he's preeminent, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Well, what have we heard? Both those believers and us today. Well, we read in verse 2 that what we have heard is the word of salvation, right? The writer warns of neglecting such a great salvation. This is the saving word of Christ. It's the gospel message. What was given by Jesus and taught by the apostles, as will be indicated in verse 4. The implication of the phrase, must pay much closer attention, that phrase means so much more than just a clarity of hearing, that you heard it correctly. Paying much closer attention implies embracing and adhering to the things you've heard. It's devotion. It's really the culminating argument of all of the book of Hebrews, right? That your life as a Christian should be characterized by a devotion to Jesus. That's like running a race. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it for you. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is halfway. It's commitment. It's a race. It's not a stroll. He is calling his listeners to personal commitment and responsibility to pay close attention to the gospel, to adhere to it, to devote yourself to Jesus and his message. He uses this word, must, right? And that should remind us that this is non-negotiable for the Christian. non-negotiable. Puritan pastor and author John Owen says, "Diligent attendance unto the word of the gospel is indispensably necessary unto perseverance in the profession of it." So, paying much closer attention to what you have heard isn't about puffing ourselves up so we could just have greater theological knowledge and perhaps impress others. As Ryan mentioned last week, it's for our growth in Christ, our love for him, our communion with him. I mean, this is really the collective call of the new covenant, right? Do you recall what God the Father says to the three disciples of Jesus that went with him in Matthew chapter 17 up a mountain? Let me read it for you. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. This is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So I hope you see the point there. All the words of God that have come before ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus' message. Right? The original readers and audience of this letter of the Hebrews are encouraged to devote themselves to the message of Jesus. Right? Listen to him. Listen to him. Pay much closer attention to what you have heard, church. Well, now we're going to see three reasons, perhaps more than those, but there are at least three reasons why we should pay much closer attention to the message of Jesus. So here's number one. Because we have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to drift. We saw that in verse 1 of Hebrews 2. Lest we drift away. The language of drifting in verse 1 conveys nautical language, right? A boat that didn't reach its destination. It's more than forgetfulness. It's the idea of being swept past the harbor. It's the idea of allowing the currents to take the boat wherever they will, rather than intentionally and responsibly pursuing a destination. Well, you could ask the question, what are the figurative kind of currents that could cause them to drift away? Well, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say what those are here explicitly. There's likely several currents that might cause these Christians to drift. We know from the big picture of the book of Hebrews that some of them are getting in the habit of moving away from the community of the church, of not coming together with the church. In chapter 10, the writer says, "Don't neglect meeting together," which is the habit of some. We can also kind of conclude from the letter that these Christians were experiencing some degrees of persecution. And if you're not committed to Christ, when you experience persecution, it's very likely you're going to drift away. Well, most of us are not experiencing persecution for our faith if you live here in this time. It may change someday, but not at the moment. But like the original readers of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we all experience another danger, one that the writer of Hebrews warns of in chapter 3, which we'll look at in a moment. Here it is. Our great danger to drifting away is harboring a sin for which we are unwilling to repent. The late English pastor John Stott says this: if we disregard the voice of conscience, allowing sin to remain unconfessed and unforsaken, our faith will not long survive. But this is the very opposite message of the enemy in the world, right? And our flesh. It communicates us. It says, no, you're in control. A little sin won't really change anything. You're going to be fine. And really, it's not even sin. But that's the goal of the enemy, to help us minimize sin, hide it, excuse it, all with the goal of destruction. Some of you might be familiar with the, I guess you'd call it a parabolic novel, but the book Screwtape Letters, which is essentially correspondence between two demons, one a senior demon named Screwtape and then his nephew Wormwood. And so in that book, there's this correspondence back and forth. And so Wormwood has obviously been complaining, and here is Screwtape's response to him. He says, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." We should ask the question, are you comfortable in your sin? Do you understand how dangerous that is? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "There could be no peace between you and Christ while there is peace between you and sin." And friends, the sounds of temptation are not harsh. Right? They don't sound like somebody scratching their fingers on a chalkboard. Right? They're sweet. Be careful that you pay much closer attention lest you drift away. Another quote, English Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks says, "There, where 1,000 are destroyed by the world's frowns, 10,000 are destroyed by the world's smiles. The world, siren-like, sings us and sinks us." Persecution, the frowns, if you will, are dangerous. But the smiles, the deceitfulness of sin, is the greater danger. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12, says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This is the root issue, our hearts. Take care, the author says. Take care. Why? Because if you live contentedly with "my will be done" rather than "thy will be done," you're in danger of missing his coming kingdom. What does it mean to drift away? In the end, It means drifting from your personal commitment and confession of Christ as Lord. How do we avoid this danger? Pay much closer attention to what you have heard. We should do as the early church did in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. It wasn't a mere passing thing. A second reason why we must pay much closer attention to the message of Jesus, because God is just and holds people accountable. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 2. For since the message declared by angels, that's the law of Moses, the Torah, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So I hope you see kind of the lesser to greater argument that's being used in this passage, right? He's already established Jesus as the greater authority. So if God brought judgment to those who disregarded God's word through the prophets, how much more will he bring judgment on those who disregard, who neglect the word spoken through his son, Jesus Christ? Hope you'll notice that if the author wanted to kind of nullify the old covenant, this would be a place to do so. Right? Rather, he is communicating that the revelation of the old covenant still matters and is complementary and supplementary to the new covenant revelation. Right? Notice also the continuity of character and activity of God between the old and new covenant eras. Right? God justly punishes sin, whether holding his people accountable under the law of Sinai, or holding them accountable to the word delivered through the Son. Transgressions are confronted and punished. So that means God's character remains the same. The word neglect here means to neglect through apathy, right? Word could be used of kind of an official who, after making a public commitment, then defaults on that commitment. Look at chapter 10. Verse 26. Passage that will help inform our passage that we're reading and studying now. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Clearly, a point that's being made here in this passage and our passage in chapter 2 is if you neglect the message of Jesus, you're in deep trouble with God. How? That word should ring out. How? How will you escape? How will you escape? What's your plan? The world assures us we can escape because there's either no God or that God is understanding and he wouldn't punish like that. How will you escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The question is rhetorical because the answer is there is no escape without the refuge of Christ in the gospel. And here's the thing, God does understand. That's why there's a Savior. That's the mercy, right? And without his righteous clothing, we nakedly face the righteous judgment of his wrath. All right, we're going to get into this more throughout the book of Hebrews, but you might ask, Jordan, are you teaching that we can lose our salvation? Well, in regard to these warning passages that we'll see throughout the book, I don't think the intention of the author is just to diminish the weight of the warning by saying, no, you're going to be just fine. I think he intends to motivate us to cling to Christ because God is holy and just and punishes sin. But with that said, the answer to the question is no. And let me clarify. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You cannot lose your salvation, but if you deny Christ as Savior, then you so prove you never were saved. Those who are truly saved will persevere in their faith in Christ until their last breath. And so the warning against drifting is the danger of one day coming to no longer believe in Christ as Savior, and so proving that you never were his follower. That's what we spoke of, right? The danger of unrepentant sin. Colossians chapter 1, right? Speaks of this. And you, Paul writes, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Jesus clearly taught that his disciples will produce fruit, demonstrating the grace God has worked in their heart. That's why the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew is quite shocking and sobering. Do you know what happens at the end of that long sermon by Jesus? There's a parable. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do we understand the seriousness what Jesus is saying about listening and doing the words he's just preached? And all through the Bible, there are these warnings over and over again. Do not neglect God's word. Read it, hear it, believe it. If you don't, you're in great danger. The story of the two builders isn't a satire cartoon, right? The man who built the house on sand isn't irritated and sulking because his house crashed around him and now the wind's coming down, the rain, he's like, I have to build this thing again, you know? What happens to the man who built his house on sand? He isn't irritated by the rain. He's dead. This house collapsed on him. Like our passage today, if you don't care to listen to Jesus, you're the greatest fool of all. No one is greater than Jesus. and you must cling to his message of salvation, the rock of refuge, or one day this cornerstone will crush you. The third reason we must pay closer attention to the message of Jesus is because the message of Jesus is clear and true. Look at verse 3. Right? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so in the verses, the author of Hebrews points to the veracity of the message of Jesus. Right? Jesus' message, the gospel, comes to us with the highest possible confirmation of its truth, right? Spoken by the Lord and by those who heard him, and confirmed by God's power. And so first and foremost, the word of the gospel came from the real person, Jesus of Nazareth, who died and rose again. What we have heard thus wasn't and isn't man-made. And second, you are holding on to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered to us by Jesus, proclaimed by Jesus, then delivered to us by the apostles. And then validated, like God validated his work in the Old Testament, right? Through signs and wonders, he did the same with his church. You can read all about this in the book of Acts, signs, miracles, gifts of the Spirit distributed to the church. Abundant divine testimony, right? He's saying Jesus' message is absolutely true. It came from Jesus through the apostles, and validated by God's power. Don't doubt the legitimacy of Jesus' message, right? Do not believe the lie that of sin that this message isn't real, right? This is where the unrepentant sin wants to take you, from minimizing sin to minimizing the gospel to denying Jesus. And this is the danger. And so the author of Hebrews is telling his audience, Jesus' message is 100% true, and it's worth everything. Remember, right? These people are likely tempted to drift because it's easier to compromise your commitment to Christ than to face the persecution. It comes by holding it. So the author of Hebrews throughout, and then right here in our passage, his exhortation is the message is true, and so are the promises therein. There will be grace for your trials. There will be. Just as the message is true, so will be his power in your life. Hold on to this. Pay close attention to what you have heard. Paul, in chapter 10, of his first letter to the church in the city of Corinth, he, like the author of Hebrews, provides a warning to his readers. And we wise to heed this warning as well. Let me read it to you, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all drank the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. But they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. For as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's no temptation that can ultimately bring you to that place of making you drift away. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. And in verse 14 it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. That's not, you know, kind of slowly move yourself away. Get out of there. Run for your life. Flee from sin. And where should you flee to? Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ and what you have heard. I'm going to transition the Lord's Supper now, and then I'll pray. But that is what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. We take of the bread and we drink of the cup. That's what we're doing. We're remembering again that we're fleeing to Him, our only rock of refuge. When we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, may we remember, Jesus, you are better. May we remember, Jesus, you are great and kind and glorious and gracious. And I don't need to find those things somewhere else. They're found in you. And I flee from them and I flee to you. And so as we take the Lord's Supper now, I hope you will remember that and make that your cry to Him. If you have not confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope that you have heard what has been spoken today. To not hold on to Him is the foolish thing that could ever be done. And that's Jesus' words. And so we plead with you to come to Christ in faith. The meal that Jesus gave to us is for everyone who believes in Him. That's your confession. And that is your hope. Then come, take of the bread and drink of the cup. Father, we come before you, reminded again today of the seriousness of how you have come to us. I'm so thankful that you are strong and kind. And it really is truly and absolutely amazing that upon believing this gospel that's simple enough for a child to understand, yet deep enough to where we will never fully grasp the great depths of all of it. We have all of eternity. Lord, through that belief, you save. May we be a people who hold on to that truth. With all our hearts, may we cling to it. May we take care, lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. But may we as a church exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh God, the sirens are so strong. There's such a temptation. But I'm so thankful that no temptation has deceived you except what is common to man. God is faithful. Father, you will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, you will also provide a way out. The gospel. the liberating power of the gospel, that you're better, that you're good, that you're glorious, that you're gracious, that you're great. And I don't know all that's gone on in this room and all the troubles and struggles, hardship. We are all being tempted. We all desperately need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So, Lord, through your Spirit, work that in us. Please, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. You are so good to us. As we take of the Lord's Supper now, may be reminded of our need to flee to you and the wonderful love that you have for us. To come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, you will give us rest. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.